you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you, we're glad you're here.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, September 3rd, 2024. And on today's edition of Mark and Friends, a message as given by Pastor Jason Epperson 2 days ago at the CU Church in Champaign, Urbana. And he talks through Psalm 119, giving us the practical of living out labor and purpose for God. It's all about a relationship with our Creator, and it takes effort and intentionality and pursuing the King. Here's some opening remarks from Pastor Jason Epperson as he divides Psalm 119 for us.
I want to say something about being a laborer. Is really, in the end, what's happened in culture is Labor Day started to honor laborers, for them to bring dignity and honor to what they do. And it's been interesting to me, in culture right now, sometimes labor becomes a bad word. Work is sometimes a bad word. And today in this passage, we're going to talk about some things that are kind of the same way. But here's the thing about labor. Here's the thing about work. Here's the thing about our jobs. It brings dignity. It brings purpose. And ultimately, we were created to do it. And so when you look around the world, cultures that don't labor are cultures that don't move forward. And people that don't work are people that their dignity is stripped from them. And so I just want to say thank you guys for work. Whether that's work on a job site, whether that's work in a hospital, whether that's work in a classroom, whether that's work driving a truck, whether that's work in your home, whether that's work online. Like, I don't know all the, we got lots of work going on right now. But I want to say thank you. But more importantly, this, I want you to hear me say this. You are a royal priesthood in a holy nation. No matter what your job is, we don't work as if we work for man. We work as if we work for the Lord. And so let me pray over you before I dive into the passage. God, thank you for this room full of people, and I pray, Lord, that they will discover the things that they're doing and the fruits of what they're doing. God, allow them to see the fruits of things right now they're just tired of doing. Give them energy in moments when they're tired. Give them strength in moments when they're weak. God, allow them to see their place that they work, the place where they go, the place where they operate during the day, to see that as a place where they can show the world how good you are. Because, Lord, without the purpose of the why is attached to you, then it's worth doing. When the why is not attached to you, Lord, sometimes it's hard to get up. It's hard to not just hit snooze. And so, Lord, help us to realize that us getting up, we're laboring for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So these words like labor, like work, are words that I've been talking to you guys about a lot over the last 2 months. Like as we've been in the book of Psalms and even in the book of John, you heard words a lot like surrender. You with me? You guys can nod your heads. It's actually way easier if you nod your head even, or just give me a like one of those, whatever. But the truth is like surrender or like sacrifice or like selflessness or like repentance. But those words in culture today are kind of like, ooh, I don't like those. You with me? Like, it's just true. Like, we don't like to hear those words. But the reason we don't like to hear those words ultimately is not because those words are bad. In fact, those words are good. It's because we think we're surrendering to something harder than what we're a part of. Last week, I talked about what the Lord wants from you and what he wants from me. See, when you discover how good he is and how awesome he is, and we've been in these psalms, like these praise songs, right? And what does he want from us? And he says that this man falls on his face, this woman falls on their face, and then what does God want? He wants us to lift up our cup. Remember last week, it was super artistic, which I never do, and everyone had questions about it afterwards. You lift up your cup. What's God want from us? He wants to give him more of himself, which is like the coolest thing ever. He's not looking for me to do a song and a dance. He's looking for me to be more surrendered, more selfless, more sacrificial, so he can fill me with his love, with his joy, with his peace. In some ways, this is it. You were created to be in a direct relationship with God. And the more that you and I can get out of the way and more we can get out the world's perspectives out of the way, the more we can be who we're created to be and we find life. If we look through the book of John, which is where we were at a month and a half ago, what did John always describe Jesus as? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Like without food, there is no life. He describes himself as the light of the world. Without light, there's only what? Darkness. And he describes himself as living water. Literally, Jesus describes himself, God is in this passage, God is life. Everything that you get from God brings you life. Everything we get from the world, not that the world is the enemy, because it's not, The world's just a world of disorder that needs to find order, and the order is found in who? Jesus. But the reason I want to talk about it today is today in Psalm chapter 119, it actually makes practical all the things we've talked about. The reason why surrender in our brains is hard to do, or the reason why sacrifice is hard to do, is let's just strip away all the stuff, and let's be honest with ourselves and say this. The reason why it's hard to surrender is sometimes I think I know better than God. That's what it is, for me at least. Do you believe in this world there is good? Do you believe in this world there is evil? Do you believe in this world that this good God desires for you to experience this life at the greatest capacity, with the most joy, the most love, the most peace, the most patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness? That's what he wants from you? That's what he wants to give you. And this over here wants to bring you destruction and pain and hurt. So why do we have such a hard time trusting? What happened to Eve in the garden? Let's talk about it. I promise you I'm going to get to Psalms 119. Those of you are like, he's going to run out of time today. You're probably right. If you look at the resume of God and you look at the resume of the enemy, or you look at the resume of God, or you look at the resume of your teenage friends, or if you look at the resume of God and you look at your high school coach, or your college, you look at the resume of God and your boss, like you look at the resume of God and that girl or that guy, why do we not listen to the resume of God? Like, let's just be honest. We sing about the resume of God. I talk about the resume of God. God's resume, really nice. So why do we not listen to the resume of God? Well, the same reason Eve didn't listen to the resume of God, the same way Adam didn't listen to the resume of God. Adam and Eve knew God. They knew who he was. Why did they listen to his resume? Because the enemy, because Satan, because the serpent told them what they wanted to hear. Oh. The reason why in this world I don't follow God is because the world tells me what I want to hear, even though it's not what I need to hear. The reason why I'm deceived, the reason why we're deceived, is because we listen to what we want to hear versus what we should hear. Today we're looking at Psalm 119, and literally this passage was written for what God is going to tell you, like what we should hear. It's about the word of God, the spoken, the written, the laws, the commandments, the fellow, like all of it. Surrender. When is surrender a good thing? I got a buddy who I met 12 years ago who was in a terrorist group called El Shabaab. I met him when I was in the Horn of Africa, and he was 3 years out of being in this terrorist group. And he tells a story to me of when he was in this terrorist group, he joined it and he thought it was going to be the best thing. He thought it would bring him purpose. It was like to protect his country, to protect Allah, to protect all these things. He was deceived. And the reason they tricked him is because he was a 12-year-old boy that was looking for purpose. He was looking for belonging. He was looking for family. And so he joined it. And as soon as he got into it and he started watching what was happening, and he saw the killings. He was a part of the killings. He saw the abuse to women, the abuse to children, the abuse to weaker people. He got into this thing, and the whole time he's thinking, this is awful. This is bad. This isn't right. But he was in it. And then he got so far into it, he thought, well, there's no way out of it. The only way out of it is my death. But then God showed up to him in a dream, and night after night after night, God kept showing up in this dream to this young man. And as this young man kept having this dream, he literally kept saying to God, God, Jesus, like, if I follow you, I die. And Jesus is like, but do you want to find life? Well, then one night, the Lord says, hey, would you dig a hole if you won't follow me? Sure, I'll dig a hole. And he digs a hole, and he finds a Bible in the hole. You might think, how, that's crazy. How would that happen? Because people all over the continent of Africa for generations have buried Bibles in Ziploc bags in closed countries because they want people to find the Word of God. So he digs this hole, he pulls up this Bible, he starts to look at it, he hides it in his backpack day after day after day after day. And then he starts to read it, and all of a sudden he realizes, in order to find my life, I have to lose my life. He realizes he can be forgiven for the atrocities he's committed on the continent of Africa in a terrorist group called Al-Shabaab. He realizes that his eternity isn't based on his abusive people. His eternity is based on his hope and love of God. And guess what he does? He runs. He runs into another country that I was in. He knocks on a door. They open the door, and the first thing they say is, we've been waiting on you. They hide him in this house. It was an underground church. They then sneak him into Ethiopia for 3 years. He was coming back into the country when I sat across the table from him, and he was getting ready to go back in to minister to a terrorist group called El Shabaab and share with the gospel of Jesus. See, in the moment he surrendered, he was liberated. You do understand this, that surrendering to something you're a part of isn't a bad thing if you find liberation in the end. You don't think that there was German soldiers that joined the military during World War II and fought, and they believed they were serving their country. They believed they were protecting the government. They were completely all in to serve, to love, to protect their families. But imagine the first time they came to one of those concentration camps and realized, I'm on the wrong team. You don't think they were excited when those American soldiers came marching in and They had to surrender. In surrender, they found liberation. In surrender, they found freedom from the oppressed government they were a part of. Hey, family, I'm just telling you right now that your surrender and my surrender is not a bad word. Your surrender and my surrender, we find liberation. We find freedom. We find forgiveness. We find wholeness. And if you and I can believe that, then life gets way clearer. Versus the concept that God doesn't want you to enjoy. Like, y'all, today in this passage, it's going to be very clear. It's very clear. Today in this passage, we're going to look at Psalm 119, and it's about a relationship between God and man. And the reason why I can't give you, here's the six bullet points you need to do, is just like I can't tell you in your marriage, here's the six things you need to do. Because it's a relationship. How hard is it for you to understand the people you know the best in the world? Hard, right? Changing all the time. Guess how hard it is to understand the most complex, like God. Not always easy. But he doesn't ask for you to totally understand him. He asks for you to what? Pursue him. Let's pursue him together today and let him fill our cups. How do we do that? Well, how do you have a relationship with anybody? You talk to them. You listen to them. You serve them. You allow them to serve you. You sing songs. You have fun. You go to movies. You go out to eat. You work out. When you have a relationship with someone, it's the same as having a relationship with God, except for God is the only one that's faithful and he's never going to let you down. So the complexity of how am I supposed to draw near to God? Hear me say this. How have you drawn near to anything? The difference is God's not a moving target. We are. Psalm 119, I probably should teach the passage now that I've got like 5 minutes left. That's not true. We got way more time than that. Don't even look back there. Don't do it. Fight the urge. Surrender. Psalm 119, it says this. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. This word law right here, actually I'm going to put something on the screen real quick. You can take a picture of it. Law, way, covenant, judgment, testimonies, precepts, commandments, word. All these are words used in this passage, but I want you to be able to take that home with you. And if you want more study, we actually have a way better document that Tyler's put together, but there was just too much to put on the screen. But here's the deal. So it's this law here is basically saying like God's way is better. This law here is the revelation and teaching. It's the Torah. And so it's what it's saying is blessed are those whose way is blameless. It's not saying blessed are those who are perfect. It's saying blessed are those who wake up every day and chase after God. In one way, this book is not God, by the way, but this book is the most beautiful picture of God. It's God throughout history interacting with people. So for us to know it, it really matters because it helps us know him and helps us understand how he could communicate with us and talk to us. So this journey is blessed are whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Like, blessed are those who wake up every day and chase after Jesus. Then it goes on and says this, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. This testimony word here is like the reminder of God's faithfulness. It's like we sing the songs about the God of Mary. We sing the songs about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have this book, even for you. Someone gets up here and says, this is what God did in my life, right? Those bless us because it tells us of God's faithfulness. That's why it's so important for us to talk about it. And so when it says this, it says, it is in verse 119, it says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. Does that mean you're never going to make mistakes? No. It means you're going to keep seeking after him even when you do make mistakes. This idea of self-purification, how well is that working for you? That's what he did. If you grew up with a mother or father or grandmother or grandpa or aunt or uncle that used to throw you ground balls in the back, and they were good, like some of them were mean. But like for me, I remember the first ground ball and it goes between my legs. My dad wasn't mad at me. He's like, hey, next time put your glove down. Or when your child is learning to walk, you don't get angry at them the first time they try to walk and they fall down. You find joy in the fact that they're what? Pursuing it. Your Father in heaven loves that you're pursuing him. He died to take away your sins. Now, your sin and my sin, in this passage it tells, but those who also do no wrong but walk in his ways, I'm not going to pretend when we don't seek him, there's collateral damage that even though he's forgiven us, we cause to the people around us and we cause to ourselves. Here's a way I would describe it that we've missed. Like I just talked to you about how when you come to know Christ, you don't earn your salvation. I need everyone to nod their heads on that one. You can't earn it. Ain't no stars by your name. Listen to me. Nope. You can't earn salvation. It is a free gift from God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. When I surrender to God, no matter how dirty, how bad, when he was a terrorist in El Shabaab, do you think that he could ever be a preacher? But he's pursuing the Lord. You don't think that Satan's told him, well, you can never do that because of what you've done? Y'all, get over yourselves. Like, for real, that was kind of harsh, sorry. But it's real. I got to get over myself too. To think that something I've done in my past prohibits me from following the Lord in the future is me thinking I'm a bigger deal than God. I ain't. So this earn your salvation, you cannot earn your salvation. I'm going to say it again. Hear me say this again. You cannot what? Earn your salvation. I'll say it again. You cannot earn your salvation. But if you want to have intimacy with the Father, it takes effort. If you want to have intimacy with anybody, it takes effort. My wife and I, we love each other. We are married. We ain't going nowhere. But if I want to have intimacy with her, I have to pursue her. If I don't have intimacy with my kids, I have to pursue her. If I don't have intimacy with you, I have to pursue you. Most of us in our lives, this is the fill your cup part. Remember last week? Jesus, he wants to give you more of himself. It's not that you have to earn it. It's not that you have to work for it. But it does take effort in order to grow in your relationship with anything. And sometimes we've said so clearly, you can't earn your salvation, that all we hear is, I have to do nothing. And you don't have to do anything to surrender your life to Jesus. But if you want to experience heaven on this earth, and you want to experience joy and life and peace and pain, if you want people to come around you and them find life and them find joy, then it's going to take the effort of pursuing the King. Psalm 119 was written in an acrostic to teach children. Literally, they would memorize this. Why? Because David wanted everyone to know that, man, if the word of the Lord is the centerpiece of your life, if you pursue the word of the Lord, if you pursue God, guess what? Blessed are your days. How did David know that? Because when David pursued the Lord, things were good. And when David did it, it got hard fast. It goes on and says this, you have commanded your precepts. Precepts is like your oversight to keep diligently. On that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. The statutes is literally the written word of God. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with my upright heart. When I learn of your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes, your written word. Do not utterly forsake me. Lord, like, don't forget me. This is the only way to say it too. It is, in my victory on this earth, following you, others find victory. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. When Israel found victory, the world was supposed to find victory because the purpose of our victories on this earth are not for us. They're gifts, y'all. God gives us gifts so that other people can see how what? How good he is. The passage then goes on. It says this in verse 8, I will keep your statutes. I will follow you, Lord, but do not forsake me. Why would David cry out, don't forsake me? Because once you realize you surrendered to the only good thing, when you make mistakes, you're really your only fear is that somehow you have to go back. And God's like, no, you don't have to go back. He goes on and says this, hey, young men, I want you to listen up. Hey, young ladies, I need you to listen up. Hey, everyone else, I need you to listen up. It says these words. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young woman be raised in such a way that the collateral damage, they have to deal with less of it? You with me? Like all of us adults, all of us, if we could go back, we'd go back and we would erase some things. But today in culture, it's like, let boys be. They're young. That's what young people do. Man, I hope that we want better for our kids than we had for ourselves. I don't want my kids to have to deal with the images that I have in my brain. I don't want them to have to deal with the memories of the fights. I don't. I don't want them to have to deal with the memories of just the selfishness and the pride and the humiliation that I found in my sinfulness. I don't want them to have to deal with that. Let boys be boys. How about we raise boys to be godly men? Let girls be girls. How about we raise young ladies to be godly women? And they find life. It's like, I want to spare my kids. Like, I really think this, guys. I think that we're this selfish that sometimes we literally will teach young people to be just as stupid as us because it makes us feel better about us. It's like, well, you need to like sow your wild oats, or you don't have to. That doesn't mean our kids are going to be perfect. They're not. But it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it, by protecting their heart, protecting their mind, protecting their soul according to your word, according to your Holy Spirit, according to the spoken verbal word of God, and according to that spoken word of God written in Scripture. How can you guard your hearts? How can I guard my hearts? How can our kids guard our hearts? By walking with the Lord. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from you, from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Here's like what God's word does in my world. So this book, as well as the Holy Spirit, but this book is not just commands and rules. It's testimonies. It's all those words on the screen. It's in this book. But the Holy Spirit, I also journey with God himself. And what happens in my life is, if this is the filter in which I live my life through, it's like everything that I pour in goes through this, then what comes out of it is clearer, it's more understood, and I know which direction to go. But if this filter's messed up, then anything that comes into my brain, I'm not sure what to do with it. The way in which we cleanse our filter, the way in which we see the Lord clear, is for us to remove the lies from our world and renew those lies with God's truth. How do you do that? Identify our stupid. That's the way I say it in my house. If I identify the things I believe that aren't true, then I can find what is true. I do the same thing with you. I do the same thing with athletes. Is like, what is causing this problem? Identify it. Well, is that true? No, that's not true. This is true. See, what God allows us to do with having this book and walking in the Holy Spirit is this, to discover who He is. And in light of Him, if I see the world through the lens of Jesus, I see the world different. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. That's your written word. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. This is David saying, I delight more in understanding who God is than I do all the riches in the world. Remember my daughter, I talked about this a couple weeks ago. We went to Disney World for the very first time, and she was young enough, and she could like recognize Cinderella, and she was waiting to see Cinderella, and she was like she couldn't even keep her feet still. She was so excited. She's just so excited. She just was delighting in the possibility of coming into contact with Cinderella. That type of delight is the type of delight we should have when we get to spend time with our Father. That's the type of delight we should have in walking with the Lord. That doesn't mean every single morning at 6 a.m. when it goes off, I don't hit the snooze sometimes. But the reason why we would delight in the Word of God is because we really believe it cleanses, it saves, it serves, it loves us. This is the window to discover who the Word is, and that's Jesus. It goes on. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Meditation is something we see lots in culture. Meditation's not bad. What you meditate on is. Meditation's a gift that God's given us. To clear our minds and fill it with God's Word and meditate on His Word, it's good.
It's good. It's good. That was Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church in the Champaign-Urbana area. He preaches three messages Sunday morning, and in fact, there was 10 more minutes to this message, but this was all I could fit into today's edition of Mark and Friends. But if you want to hear the last 10 minutes, stop by cuchurch.com. That's cuchurch.com. Well, there was a lot in this message for us all, points of application, and recognizing how Psalm 119 gives us the practical of living out our labor and purpose for God. It's all about a relationship with Him, but we must be intentional and pursue the King. If you missed a portion of the broadcast or want to pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or WLUJ.org and click on the Mark and Friends tab, scroll to the program, right-click on it, copy, and paste it into an email, and you can send it to a friend. May you be blessed as you read Psalm 119 with maybe new eyes or read any of God's Scripture, our Holy Bible. A blessing awaits you. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.